Okay, those that are planning to be a part of that, you may go at this time. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Job. We are still going to look into the book of Job this morning as we deal with a situation that I think is exciting to think about. Do you have revival? Do you have room for revival? Who needs revival? You know, the songwriter C.C. Williams wrote a song entitled, "Have You Any Room for Jesus?" Tremendous song. Well, I just would take that and turn it around a little bit. Do you have any room for revival? Is there room for God to still do a work in your life? Now, when do we need revival? When can we expect revival, and do you have room for revival? Now, Brother Hall is going to teach. He's going to teach a series of messages in his Sunday school class starting next Sunday on revival. And he's going to answer some of these questions, and he's going to be dealing with revival through the next 10, 12 weeks. And so I'm not stealing his thunder by any means. He probably would not go to Job for revival. But actually, I think that's what happened to Job. I think Job got revival. Now, when you look at this thing, Job is someone that we would look at and say, really? Why did all these things happen to Job? And we wouldn't know if it wasn't for God's word. We would not have the insight. But Job, we're told why all this crisis. And Job had a crisis in his life. Would you agree to that? He had a crisis in his life. If you think about it, the Sabaeans, they took his oxen, his asses, and they came in and they killed the servants and stole them. Interestingly, we have people today, right now in this nation, going in and stealing things and taking things that don't belong to them and burning down buildings that aren't theirs, and they're doing the same kind of thing. You have a fire from heaven that came and burned up his sheep and his servants. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know if that was a lightning storm and came. It just says fire from heaven. That's how the servant said it. And so you would look at that and you say, well, that was a natural disaster. Well, we have natural disasters going on all around us, don't we? And then you have the Chaldeans. They came and they took his camels and they killed his servants. So some more thievery going on. And you have this kind of thing taking place, and then there's the windstorm. And with the windstorm, where his children were all meeting, that house fell in and they all died. Crisis. There was a crisis in his life. Now, here's the first question. Do you need revival with right standing before God? If you have a right standing with God, do you need revival? Look at Job 1:1. Therefore, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There's his standing. He's upright. He fears God. He's in good standing, he's a man of prayer. Look at verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So he prayed and he sacrificed and he took the position of caring for his family, his adult family. And then Job's right standing before God. Look at verse 8. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So here's this standing again. My servant, he was God's servant. His assessment is, there's none like him. He's perfect, upright, fearing God, escheweth evil. Does this man need revival? Look at verse 20. Then Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So after the first day when he lost his wealth and his children died, what did he do? He worshipped God. Does this man need revival? Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. There's no reason that he should be suffering all this. You moved me against him to destroy him. And he says, he's a good servant. He's upright. Look at verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What happens to Job, by the way? Satan afflicts him with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He's a sick man. He's suffering with illness. And he says to his wife, who said, curse God and die, in verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So here we have a man who's defending the honor of God and did not sin with his lips. And my question is, does this man need revival? Does he have room for revival? The only way you can have a right standing with God is to exercise faith. He believed God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Did he have faith in God? He did. Romans 10, follow along with me. I have more to say than I have time to say. And so I'm going to move fast. And if you can't get to the verse, I'm there. I'm going to read it. And you jot it down and go later. Because I am on a mission. Okay? And I'm just telling you, I feel like I've got too little time and so much to say. Okay? So Romans chapter 10, look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have zeal, the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. If you're going to be right with God, you got to believe. You can do all the right things, but if you're not believing in God, you're not right with God. A lot of people going about to establish their own righteousness, but they need faith in God. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, looking at verse 9, it says, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. There is a righteousness that comes by faith, and you have to have that righteousness. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have to have faith in God if you're going to be right with God. Now, here's the deal. Job had right standing with God because he had faith in God. God said he was a righteous man. Now, is there room for revival when you have right standing with God? When you have been saved by grace, is there still room for revival? Question number two, do you need revival when there are right standards and by decision? You've made right standards by decision. Job had made some decisions that enabled him to maintain a right conduct before the Lord. Right living is maintained by right decisions. Job had made some promises so that his life would be morally upright. He was concerned about family purity. Look in your Bibles to Job chapter 30. Job chapter 30. Look at verse 1. But now they that are young men, 31. Job 31. Job 31 verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You know what he said? He said, I determined before God, I made a promise that I would not look upon a maid and lust after her. I wouldn't look on her and think about her. I made a covenant with God about that. And then he goes on. Verse 2. For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? You know, he says he's conscious of God's judgment. He's conscious that God sees what he's doing, and he's conscious of that God knows what he's thinking. He is aware that God knows all about him. And he says, if I've done wrong, then I ought to be judged for it. Look at verse 5. If I have walked with vanity, or my foot hath hasted to deceit. He's aware that he could have outstepped. He said, I had promises to God, I'm going to do what's right. But if I haven't done it, then what's happening? Look at verse 6. Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. You know what he's talking about? He's saying, let me be judged. I know God's going to judge. And if I haven't walked right, if I haven't lived right, if I haven't done the right thing, then let it be. Now, let the punishment for the crime come. Look at verse 11. For this is an heinous crime, yea, it is iniquity to be punished by the judges. Is it possible to have right standing and right standards and still need revival? That's the question. Jesus dealt with some of these very same areas. You go back to Matthew chapter 20, and you know, I'm telling you folks, Jesus raised the standard on righteousness. And you look at Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, it's about right standing. You've got to have faith in God. And he's talking about that. Then he says this, verse 21. Ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, thou, and whosoever killeth shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Guess what? The Lord said, anger does not work the righteousness of God. And he's saying, hey, if you're angry, and if you're out there being angry because someone was unjustly treated, and you're burning somebody else's house, you're not doing right. That's wrong. And so Jesus is raising the thing. He's dealing with the sin from the content of the heart, from the conduct of the walk. We go from the heart to the walk. And he's dealing with both of these. Anger expresses anger in anger words. He moves on down. He talks about adultery in the heart. Verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus said, you know what? I'm looking on the heart. And so, even though I have right standards, what's going on in my heart? That's the question. You stop and think about it. Look at verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, he's responding to verse 43. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He says, no, there's a better standard. I'm raising the standard. Now, do you have room for revival? If you're saved, if you keep right standards, you're doing the right things, and you have the right standards, do you have room for revival? Now, here's number three. Right surrender brings revival. Here was a man who was upright in right standing and conduct, but he needed revival. It says in Matthew 5, we're here. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. What's the rest of it? For they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Job had, through all his troubles, continued to trust the Lord. Yet he had room for revival. Revival, what's revival? Revival sees God for who he is. We get a fresh glimpse of God in revival. Living in humility and obedience and depending upon God. The verse that Brother Hall used last week, Psalm 85, 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 42. Job 42. You know, Job's friends, they all had their opinion. And they all used Bible instruction. A lot of the things they said are used other places in the Bible. And they said things, but while they had theology, they did not have proper application to their knowledge. And the truth is, they didn't know what they were talking about. It's easy to talk, folks. But you better know what you're talking about. And we have to come back and understand this and realize what was going on. Look at Job 42, verse 1. Then, this is after God has spoken to Job. And so here we're coming to the end of the book. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God, I know that you have the power to do everything. You're omnipotent and you're omniscient. You know everything. Now, what was Job's problem? He was suffering and he lost everything. And that was his problem. And everybody was trying to figure out, why is Job suffering? They all wanted to know. The friends all agreed that Job was suffering because of his sin. That's what brought it on him. Now notice verse 3. Job 42, verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You know what he says? He said, I don't understand it. I didn't know. I didn't realize it. Revival brings a new vision of God. Look at verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He's seeing something. Look at verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Brokenness and repentance. I abhor myself and I repent. That's revival. That's what's going on in his life. We see a surrendered and submissive Job. He's confessing the sin of failing to submit to the fullness of his creator. God has every right to do whatever he wills with respect to his creation. And we do not need to know why. Amen? God can do what he wants and we don't have to know why. We have to submit and say, God, whatever. Matthew 5, verses 3 and 4. 3 says, poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Godly sorrow produces repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. When a person repents, they forsake sin. Genuine repentance leads to forgiveness. God will forgive us when we repent of our sin. Job was freed of his captivity, of his sorrow, all those things. God freed him. Job was released. He had a new freedom, which he exercised by forgiving those friends that had spoken against him. Look at verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Job prays for them. He forgives them. He serves God and serves them. Look at verse 10. And the Lord returned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So he is liberated, and that's because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He had revival, brokenness, forgiveness, freedom, fellowship, fortune, family. Full of days. All of this comes about because Job had need of revival. And God gave it to him. Now, that being said, he had critics with conviction. Job's friends all had conviction about the way God does things. And they spoke with conviction to Job to try and convince Job. Now, here's what happens. They were trying to convince him, but they brought no conviction because Job was not seeing it. He didn't understand. He knew his standing before God. He knew his faith in God. He didn't see the need, and he didn't see what they saw. Here's what one author said about this, and I want to share this with you. It says, start here. This is what they all agreed to, that Job needed to do something. Natural religion is the burden of their theme. Through proceeding on different lines, using different arguments and appealing to different evidences, they all agreed, as all false religions are today, in one thing, that is, that man must do something to merit God's favor. Did you catch it? You have to do something to merit God's favor. How does God's favor come to us? By grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's false religion. If he does it, he will be rewarded. If he does not do it, he will be punished. They cannot agree as to what the something is to be done, but they all agree that there must be something. And if your something, now listen, if your something is not like theirs, they may perhaps kill you, as Cain killed Abel. False religions today say, you believe like I believe or I'm going to kill you. It's in the world today. That's not Christianity. And you stop and think. He had critics with conviction. Now, the coronavirus has produced a crisis. Would you agree with that? Do you know, because of the coronavirus, I have been accused of obeying the corrupt government and not obeying God. Okay, I just want you to know, I've been accused of that. They've left the church because I obeyed the government, the corrupt government, and I did not obey God. Secondly, I have also been accused of disobeying Scripture by allowing a mixed Sunday school class. Now, I want you to go with me, and I'm not defending myself. Please understand, I'm a big boy. I can take this. I'm going to stand on what I believe, and I'm going to do what I think I need to do. But I want you to understand that I also want to live according to Scripture, and I want to do what God wants me to do, and I'm open to revival. I'm ready to let God change me. Are you? Are you ready? I did a lot of studying. When Donna came to talk to me about this class, she was aware that there might be some concern. And she said, Pastor, what do you think? I said, I don't see a problem with it. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Folks, I wish this wasn't online. I'm just going to tell you, because you don't know me. People who watch it online don't know me. And they're not going to understand this the way that you understand it. But I got to say it. And so I hope that you get it, and I hope it comes across okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, the question is it okay for a woman to teach men in a Sunday school class? I said last Sunday that the woman who's teaching was under my authority, and that she was not as usurping authority, and that if you wanted to go in, you could or you didn't have to. So you had the principle of liberty to choose. But now, the question is, are we disobeying this scripture? And it's a good question. And perhaps we need to look at it very closely. There were situations in the early church where women taught men. So don't miss this. You have Priscilla, who was involved with her husband Aquila, and she taught Apollos, who was not instructed perfectly in the right way, and she instructed him. She was the key teacher. Of course, there are few who would oppose women teaching women or women teaching children, because the Bible actually tells us that the older women to instruct the younger women, Titus chapter 2. But then we also have Timothy, who was taught by his mother and his grandmother, cited in Scripture. Then there are the gifts of prophecy exercised by women. The gift involved the communication of inspired truth in the days before the written word of God was completed. By its very nature, it seems to imply teaching men, not just women. Yet four daughters of Philip were prophetesses. Philip had four daughters. They were all prophetesses. Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. And Paul seemed to accept women prophesying as long as they wore head coverings, symbolizing in that day that their submission was to God and to the authorities in the church. 1 Corinthians 11:5. As long as they wore head coverings. Mrs. Palmer told me when I talked to her earlier this week, "Pastor, I'll wear a hat so they know I'm under your authority." Listen, folks, we're talking truth to the family of God. I'm not beating a drum here. I'm trying to tell you we have to operate on love and in principles that are right before God. That's how we have to operate. And I'm going to do it the best I can. But I'm a man. Guess what? You're human too. We don't all get it right all the time. But we have a God who's gracious to us anyway. Now, as the 1 Timothy text here, there is evidence that Paul is dealing narrowly with women who were trying to take positions of authority, teaching elders, trying to pastor the church. Here's what Charles Ryrie says. He says, women may teach as long as they do not usurp the place of leadership and authority of the men in the church. Kenneth Wiest, I do not permit a woman to be a teacher in official positions exercising authority over the man in matters of church doctrine or discipline. He's saying they can't take the position of a pastor. They can't be a teaching elder. They can't be constantly teaching men. That's what Kenneth Wiest says. Gleason Archer, women workers, no matter how gifted or talented, are not to have ecclesiastical authority over men. They are not to have the authority to ordain ministers or pastors in the leadership of the work of the local church. John MacArthur, Paul is forbidding women from filling the office and role of the pastor or teacher. You got to put the whole thing together here. Look at the verse again. It says, but I suffer not a woman to teach. The word to teach is there's an aorist and there's a passive or perfect tense. And in this particular case, the word in the Greek is said to be, I suffer not them to have a permanent position. They can't continually be the teacher. And so he's talking about pastor teacher. Because he ties it with what? He ties it with to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. What he's saying is that they can't take authority in the church. They can't be the teaching authority in the church. But they can do it for a little while under the authority of the pastor. It seems fitting that the meaning of the text that suggests this, that what is being prohibited is women taking inappropriate authority, teaching in an authoritative way without the proper submission to the elders who have the oversight and rule over the local church. The Lord provides gifted men to serve the church and they're to be an authority, but they can give opportunities to others. They're given, and so you stop and think about this. And don't miss this. There are people who are very strong who say, women are not to teach, that means women are not to teach. You can't cut it any way else, they're just not to teach in the church. There are other people who say, no, this is under the authority. And they can teach under the authority and the leadership of the pastor, and if he gives them that opportunity. Now, if we say women shouldn't teach at all, then I'm going to tell you what, we have to close our Sunday school. If we say women are not to teach at all, then we can't have women missionaries. Forget it. And we have women missionaries, and we let them come and report. Bless her heart, Cindy Grover came. And she said to me, Pastor, I'm going to wear a head covering so as not to offend anybody. And she sat here and shared her testimony and shared scripture, and she did it with a head covering. Why? Because she wanted to make sure. Now, it didn't stay on, and it kept falling off. And I told her, it doesn't matter. It's okay. We understand. But unfortunately, everybody doesn't understand. Now, I have my little outline here. We looked at the crisis of Job's life. There's room for revival. We're looking at critics with conviction, and we have them, okay? They have convictions. I am not undermining the conviction of people in our church that say, Pastor, I just don't think a woman should be teaching men. That's a conviction. Then you can have your conviction. It's okay. Now we have to look at how do we deal with it. I've clarified the verse in 1 Timothy 2:12. Now the consideration of the principle for decision making. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. I'm sorry, folks, but Christianity is not just simple as we want to make it. You have to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Looking at Romans chapter 14, written because there was division going on, and Paul wants to stop the division, and he wants them to be in love toward one another. So notice what he says. And we're going to start with verse 1 and work our way down through the chapter. Simple comments till we get to the place I want to do a little more teaching. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Okay, so he says in the church we're supposed to receive those that are weak in the faith, but not to argue with them, not to fight with them. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Principle, God received him. God received the guy that said it's okay to eat meat. God received the guy that said, no, you shouldn't eat meat. Two different views. God received them both. Got it? He received them both. Now, notice, we go on, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God sustains and enables them. God is making it able for us to stand. He wants us to have hope and to learn. Then God is to be glorified. Look at verse 6. Read verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. He said, I want you to get along with each other. Be like-minded. Now verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth do what? Glorify God. Oh, I skipped to 15. I'm sorry. It's good preaching there too. I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you, Tom. Okay, back to chapter 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, so since I've been here at the church, I've had people come and say, you shouldn't be worshiping on Sunday. Why aren't you worshiping on the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day is Saturday, and you ought to be worshiping on Sabbath day, and so you're not being biblical, Pastor. Okay. You go worship on Saturday, I'm going to worship on Sunday because that's Resurrection Day.
Amen.
Now, but he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth and eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Guess what? God's supposed to be thanked in whatever I'm doing. Amen? Whether I eat or I don't eat, whether I go to a Sunday school class or I don't go to a Sunday school class, I thank God. I put God into it. I make sure that it's okay with God. Now, look at verse 9. And we can read, the principles in verse 9. For none of us liveth, verse 7, liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live, therefore, or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. God is the judge. And we're to let him be the judge. Now, keeping God in focus, how are we then to live? What is the principle that ought to be guiding our lives? Look at verse 18. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. We want to first be acceptable to God, and then we want to get along with men. Amen? That's our principle. Now, let's consider the effect of our life on others. Does my life affect you? Whether you know it or not, it does. In fact, my words affect you. I upset people with things I say, and I try to walk it back, but I can't always do that. And then sometimes I upset people, and I don't care if you get upset because I'm speaking the truth, and it doesn't matter. I mean, we got both sides here. So now look at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now, in the church at Rome, meat offered to idols was the issue. Okay, that's what they were dealing with. But the principle is what we're looking at. You can cause people to stumble by the way you live your life. A stumbling block is something in us that grieves a weaker brother. Something I do that grieves you. An occasion to fall. It signifies that which we may freely do. Something I think I can do, and I have no problem, my conscience is not bothered, I am free to do this. But you look at it and say, how could he be doing that? He shouldn't be doing that. And so it creates a stumbling block. Literally, the word means snare or trap. This stumbling block is a snare or trap. And so we can cause people to get trapped, get snared. And then look at verse 15. We can grieve them. We may grieve others. And then we may destroy them. Look in that verse. He says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So it's possible to cause you to stumble, to get caught, to grieve you, and to destroy you. There are two stages here. When one man sees another do that which his own conscience condemns, it causes him pain. He gets grieved. Okay? My conscience is grieved. Okay, so I believe that when I said, yes, last Sunday, that it's okay for men to go in and be under the teaching, that grieved the conscience of some men. Now, I'm of the opinion, I was told by the one who had courage to come and talk to me, and I'm so thankful. If you got a problem, come and tell me. Talk to me. Don't just run away. Come and talk to me. And this person was courageous enough to come and talk to me. But they said, I'm not the only one. Somebody else leaving the church over it. I thought, well, okay, if I know about two, then there's probably more. And if there's more, I need to deal with it publicly. Because I don't know who the other person is. And I'm not on a search and destroy mission. Okay? I'm not going out to find who you are to destroy you. I want to love you and teach you and help you. And I'm the first to tell you, I can be wrong. But you still got to love me. Because the Bible says, love your neighbor. You have a specific command. It's specific. My name is neighbors. You got to love me. It's commanded. But I can be wrong. Now, you can grieve them. But then the second thing, when he is further led on from this to do himself what his conscience condemns. Okay, so example, and since we're being clear about all this, and we're here in this thing, and I shouldn't be walking away, I guess, but although maybe I should get out of the view. We're okay. All right. So here's the thing. Conscience bothers me. I don't think a woman should be teaching a man. I can't go to that class. But the pastor said it's okay to go to that class. And somebody I respect is going to that class. They said, why don't you come to the class with me? And so you go to the class. Now, your conscience bothered you, but because your friend encouraged you, you went ahead and went to the class. And you're sitting there and you're getting something out of it, but now it's really bothering you. I just don't think this is scripture. I just don't think it can do this. And what's happening is you're destroying your faith. Because you're not doing it because you want to please God. You're doing it because you want to please somebody else. Now, folks, that's not the way you live the Christian life. You eat meat offered to idols. Because somebody else is eating meat offered to idols. And they say, it's good meat. Best steak I ever had. You eat it, but you think, oh, I'm committing idolatry when I eat this. What are you doing? You've grieved your conscience, but now you're destroying it. And you can't do that. Look at verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You know what I'm standing up here telling you? It's okay for you to believe that a woman shouldn't teach in the church. You can believe that. And it's okay. And you can even, and I am first to stand here and say she should never pastor a church and she should never be the main teacher. And I agree with you completely. But if she has a a class to teach and she can instruct you for a few weeks, I don't have any problem with that. But if you have a problem with it, you have to stand on your problem. You have to, or my problem. You say, Pastor's wrong. Okay, let me be wrong. But don't condemn me for my wrong. Because there are differing views. It's not as black and white as you think it is. That's the point. Okay? So, knowledge comes first. I know. That's what he says in verse 3. I know. Knowledge comes first. Then he's persuaded by the Lord. That's a full heart liberty. He has freedom from the Lord. His conscience is second. First he knows, and then his conscience doesn't bother him. There must be both. If you say, well, I don't think I want to go to that class, well, you better first off make sure it's okay in your mind, and then secondly, it better be okay in your heart. Amen? So that's where we go with this. If we would walk at liberty, that belongs to the Christian, to this person. Nothing is unclean in itself. Distinction was the meat and the days. That's what he's using. That's what he's dealing with. It is a lack of knowledge or weakness of conscience that causes a person to hold something is unclean or wrong. Now, for this person, understand, the conscience cannot be commanded. Listen, you cannot command your conscience. You can persuade your conscience, but you can't command it. Let's take a little child who's in their bedroom and they're afraid, and they say, there's a monster under my bed. And mom comes in and dad comes in. Dad comes in and looks under the bed and says, there's no monster in there, go to sleep. And he walks out. She said, did you take care of it? Yeah, I took care of it. There's still crying going on. Mom goes in, what's the matter? There's a monster under my bed. She says, oh, let me see. You know, I don't think I see any monster under there, but let's sing and pray and not be afraid. And she puts her arms around her child and she sings with him or her, and they sing, and pretty soon the fear disappears, and she stays with him until they go to sleep. Now, the fear's gone. She went to sleep. He went to sleep. The child went to sleep. What did she do? She loved him and persuaded him that it was going to be okay. Dad just said, buck up. Not much love. Right? So this is what we're dealing with, only we're dealing with it on the church level and in this context. Knowledge plus love helps weak persons to grow. And we live charitably. Look at verse 15. He says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't destroy him. But we're to do what? Back up. Now walkest thou not charitably. We're to walk charitably, in love, not grieving our brother, not causing trouble for our brother. So we ask some questions. How does this thing affect me? Am I okay with it before the Lord? Is my conscience okay with it? If I'm okay with it, that's the first thing. I have the law of liberty. Secondly, if I do this, how will it affect my brother? Will it make him stumble? If it's going to make him stumble, I got to stop and think about this. If it's going to make him stumble, will it grieve him or even destroy him by encouraging sin? Now, we haven't talked about this specifically, but in this case, some people would say, well, Pastor, it's sin for you to allow this. Well, I don't think so. But if you think so, then you've got to deal with that. And so what am I trying to do? I'm trying to help you, whoever you are, understand that our church is not always right on everything, but we want to live charitably with everybody, and we want to get along with everything. Now, you heard me say we're not always right on everything, but I think we are. Okay, I think we're right on everything, but we're not always right on everything. I want to live like we're right on everything. But the truth is, I have room for revival. I can be like Job. Job thought everything, he was defending himself to the hilt. But then he saw God. And he said, God, how could I get it so wrong? I abhor myself, God. I repent. I'm sorry. And when he saw God, it changed things. Right? When we see God. Living for Jesus, consider the priorities. And the priorities here, and I want you to look at verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, look at that. Righteousness and peace and joy. You know, that's what we want to happen in the church, amen? We want to live in that way, and we want these things to go. So the first thing, though, he says, let not your good be evil spoken of. I wish it weren't so, but it seems that we believers have a way of majoring on the minors, like the Pharisees, okay? Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You know what he's saying? He's saying, We can sometimes get on something that's not really critical. Now, I want to tell you there are fundamental things and we better stand on them. Christ died for your sins and that's the only way that you're going to get to heaven. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. He lived and died and was buried. The Word of God is the Word of God. It was inspired and it's God's Word. And there are fundamental things and we got to go to the wall for them. But there are other things that we have to look at and say, you know, it's not that important. Don't let your good. And he was referring to the liberty of the strong in the faith to eat meat. They knew that an idol was an idol and that it was nothing. And so it was okay, and that was their strength. But we must always have the weaker brother in mind. And so I would have you to think about this. And I'm not saying that because somebody has a different conviction than me, that they're the weaker brother. I could be the weaker brother because I've got a strong stand on something. And you have an opinion that's different than mine. I'm not saying who's the weaker and who's the stronger. But I have principles to live by. And we have to take those principles and we have to live by those principles. And so what does he tell us to do? He tells us how to live. And we have to think about this. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness in the Holy Spirit. That's referring to our walk. It's not referring to my righteous standing in Jesus Christ, but it's the righteousness that comes from the Holy Spirit. When I allow the Holy Spirit to live in me and guide me, then I live right around others. That's the righteousness he's talking about. Not the righteousness that came when you got saved, but the righteousness that comes from the Holy Spirit as you live out your Christian life. And so that righteousness and that joy, where's the joy? The joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And the peace that comes from that. So the priority for service of the Lord is it acceptable to God? Look at verse 18. For in these things serveth Christ, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. Now, what he's saying is, first, I got to be acceptable to God. And then I got to try to be approved of men. Now, listen, They won't tell you this, but men appreciate it when you live according to your convictions and according to your standards and you try to do what's right. Men appreciate that. And when you show love to them, that's approval. And so he says, that's how you need to live. So what is your priority? Do you walk to please God first? And then are you spiritually serving the Lord? Doing what you can in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking by faith. So living by priority. And then in living for Jesus, consider living to help others. And here we go to verse 19. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one might edify another. You guess what? This whole message is because I want to make sure there's peace and edification taking place. I want us to get along with each other, to love each other, and to be able to say, you know what? People listen at Blue Lake Bible Church, and they care about you. And we try to get along, and we try to do what's right. That's how we're going to live. Pursuing peace. Let us therefore follow after. That word follow after is a strong word generally used for pursuit, and to pursue or to hunt after. And so he says, pursue peace. Go after it. That's the negative side. Refusing to engage in selfish conflict. Saying, I am going to be living in peace. Here's the positive side. To edify, to build them up, to help them. Now, I have had good conversation with Mrs. Palmer. And I'm going to tell you, her whole goal is to just be an edifier and to encourage you and to help you. She has no desire to take any authority over any of you. And her husband will tell you that. He's gonna be in the class. He said, now, Pastor, when I went to talk to him, he said, now, Pastor, does that mean I can still be in the class? Absolutely, you can still be in the class. And so here's the deal. Because we want to edify and love and be at peace with one another, this is a ladies' class taught by a lady. If men feel confident in their conscience and in their desires and they want to slip in and listen to the lesson, you have my permission, but it is a ladies' class. Now, Mrs. Stump's teaching a ladies' class. And if you wanted to go into her class, you'd have to check with Mr. Stump and see if it's okay. Okay? But now, folks, what's at stake here? What's at stake is spiritual growth and love and concern. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man that eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth. First, I have to be right with God, and my conscience has to be right with God. Then he says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I have to make sure that it pleases God, and I'm doing it by faith. Now look on to the rest of the chapter, or chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for the good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. You know what Paul said? Paul said, if it's going to hurt my brother, I won't eat meat ever. I don't want to hurt them. And I want to tell you, I don't know that I know everything, but I know this. This body of believers wants to love each other and care for each other. Amen. And we want to grow in grace and know how to minister to each other. And I hope that you've gotten that out of the message today. And I hope that you'll be gracious to everybody, to let God direct them and guide them, and that our Sunday school will actually be a great blessing to everybody. And if you're still not willing to love us this way and get along with things, I would love to meet with you and pray with you, because I want God's blessed in your life. And I don't want my choices to hurt you. I really don't. There's the doctrine of soul liberty. There's the decision of conscience. And there's the determining factor. I have to love others and let God work in them and through them. Now, is there room for revival in our hearts? Will we let God speak to us? Let's don't be like Job's friends. Job's friends, they had it all figured out, but they were wrong. God said they were wrong. God is right, always, and we answer to Him. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I humble myself before You and acknowledge that I need You, and I need Your Spirit, and I need Your work in my life. And Lord, I acknowledge that You're a faithful God who loves us. And Lord, You love this church. And Lord, we don't want to be like the world who fights with each other. We want to have that testimony that they'll know we're Christians by our love. And when people come into this place, they need to know we love each other, and they need to know that they're loved. And Lord, I pray that You would help our hearts today, and You would work in us, each one of us. Lord, that You would give us grace to accept one another and to accept You to work in us powerfully and boldly. Father, thank You for what You're going to do. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And Lord, I pray that if there are decisions that need to be made for You, and if there's revival in heart today, that You would allow us to respond to it. If there's someone that needs Jesus, Lord, You're the only way to resolve our anger and to take it away. You're the only one that can give us righteousness and peace and joy. I pray that You would do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymn book.